Canby New Life Foursquare Church welcomes you. We're located at 2350 Southeast Territorial Road, just off Highway 99E. We hope the following message will be a blessing to you.
Good morning. Has your crazy kicked in yet this morning? How many of you moms like me can relate to that? I feel as if I could have written the theme of that video. But I have learned this lesson the hard way, a little time with him, the only way to get me through the day. I've got to say, this video leaves me with one question. What happens if you don't get your time in with the Lord before the crazy kicks in? Well, I've got good news. Our Lord will meet us in the midst of our crazy. But first, let me define what type of crazy I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the clinical insanity. No, not that. I'm talking about the kind of crazy we moms tend to deal with most. It's not based in our circumstances alone. It's or the spinning plates or the circus of distraction. For me, the crazy is when my mind spins unproductively and indecisively, even fearfully, with no purpose or direction. Now, it can happen before you even get out of bed in the morning. So getting your time in before it kicks in is difficult. It can happen, well, you don't even have to be a mom to experience it. Let me give you an example. One of the times when my crazy kicked in really strong, at its strongest, was when I was 34 years old. I had just come back from living in Moscow, Russia for 18 months. I was single. I had just moved back in with my parents because I was between jobs. Now, that'll drive any 34-year-old crazy. But as I was there trying to figure out what to do with my life, the former youth pastor that I worked with invited me to come to youth camp and counsel for a week, and that would mean I'd be away from my parents. I could go and live with sixth grade girls for a week. Two different kinds of crazy. But in that moment, I was in worship with, well, it was a crazy moment of worship. I had one eye on the sixth grade girls, making sure they weren't running out the back door of the sanctuary. I knew that they didn't really like me very much because they didn't know me. And I was so much older than them. See, I had counseled kids before, when the time I was 18 to when I was 28. And so I was experienced, but this was different. And in the midst of worship, I'm kind of whining and complaining about my new circumstance. I've got one eye on the girls. I've got one eye on all the youth pastors that they're younger than me, and they're married, and they already have kids, and they're moving forward in their life and their ministry. And I'm trying to worship, but my mind is spinning. Aren't you glad that during worship, there's not this worship bubble above you that shows what you're really thinking? But I was in this crazy moment, and I was really trying to press in with God, but my eyes were not on him. And I did say to him very clearly, "Lord, I'm old enough to be their mother." And this is how you know it's the Lord, because it has nothing to do with what you're really thinking. He comes in, and he very gently says to me, "You know, someday you're going to be a mother." And I was shocked. I'm like, "Well, Lord, I wasn't asking for that. That's kind of cool, but really?" And in that moment, he began to restore my soul. Your soul is made of your mind, your will, and emotions. And he spoke to my mind and gave me new hope in my emotions. And he basically, see, my theology was pretty solid. I knew that there was only one immaculate conception. So if I was going to be a mom, there was going to be a father, an earthly father, who would be in ministry with me. And the concept of that at the time blew me away. Well, you know me now, and you know that God has answered that prayer. I had my first son when I was 40, and I was married. And we were pastors at the time. So it was fairly amazing. But I have to say, the biggest lesson this experience taught me that it doesn't matter if we get to the shepherd who will restore our soul before the crazy kicks in. What matters is that we get to him. And it doesn't matter what state you're in when you get to him. He doesn't really care. He just wants you to get to him because he'll meet you in the midst of your crazy. But I had this problem though. As a 40-year-old mom, I was a little disillusioned. I was looking forward to giving up my job and staying home, and I had visions of being with my child and being with the Lord and not having to work. But I was disillusioned because I was pretty discouraged to find how difficult it really was with a young child to get my time in with the Lord. I had a conversation with one of my close friends, who she was also 40, but her kids were fairly grown. And I was expressing this to her, and she said, you know, someone had shared with her, and she didn't open up the word. She just quoted a scripture, and she didn't even know. She told me it was in the Psalms. Later, I found out it was in Isaiah. But she said, the word says that he gently leads those with young. Well, since then, I've looked it up, and it is in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Let me read it. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those with young. Now, that was a great encouragement to me. I mean, God gave extra grace to the mom who can't get her devotions in. But what about now that I'm older? This is one experience has also taught me that he kindly reminds those who've forgotten. If you're at my age, that's a comfort. He reminds those who've forgotten. But I have to tell you, it was another friend who actually helped me understand this, even before I was married. She had said, you know, one of her mentors, and so it was passed down from mentor to mentor, one of her mentors had said, you know, when you're single is the time to memorize scripture. Get it embedded into your soul. Because when you're busy and when you have your kids, the Lord will be able to bring it back to your memory. And I'm so grateful when I'm out and about in my crazy moments. He does remind me and he guides me. Does he do that for you? You're just about your day. I have heard more scriptures in my head while I am driving. I guess it's when you're driving that your mind is disengaged, except for the driving, of course. But but it's like, you know, the words just come, and I'm in a contemplative mood and a mode, and he speaks to me that way. But I still had a problem. And my problem was this. I compared myself and my spiritual life to my husband. See, he is so disciplined. He was busy too, but he could get his time in with the Lord. But my husband taught me not just one thing. My husband is the one who taught me there are many ways to connect with the Lord. I have even stolen this next point from one of his former messages. Lean into the spiritual pathways that help you most. You see, he had read a book by Gary Thomas in Sacred Pathways. I have to say this. I love it when he reads the book and then teaches on it. It saves me a lot of time. The pathways that are available to us, this author identifies 8 different pathways: the intellectual, the creationist, the relational, worship pathway, traditional, activist, serving, and contemplative. Now, I received great freedom from my husband's message on this because he gave me freedom to let him be who he was and let me be who I was as I pursued my relationship with the Lord. Dave will pursue his relationship with the Lord always intellectually. This man can read and study, and the deep wells that are in him because of that study is amazing. I don't even go to the dictionary. I don't go to resources. I just ask him. And he comes up with it. And if he doesn't have it, he gets it because he knows where to get it. He's also a creationist pathway. This man, when he is running, you'll see him running around town. Don't bother him because he's probably praying while he's doing it. That you'll never see me do. But my pathways are relational. Now, I already told you 2 examples. 2 of my girlfriends spoke to me about the Lord. I got it. I embedded it into my life. I get credit for that. I get credit for spending time with the Lord when I'm spending time with my friends. That is so cool. I love it. I also, my pathway is worship pathway. I also just told you a story where I was in worship and God spoke to me. That happens all the time. Now, that doesn't mean it happens to everybody, but when I press into worship, it is amazing what God speaks to me. But I have to tell you, my most preferred pathway is the contemplative pathway. Now, a contemplative pathway is when you, it's time spent listening in meditative prayer and analytically soaking every possible truth out of an analogy or metaphor in scripture or in nature. Because the Creator made nature. And he embedded in nature the analogies that he writes in scripture. And when you really look at them, I'm telling you, a good contemplative can spend time with a flower and get all kinds of good stuff from the Lord. Now, Psalms 23, King David's Psalm 23 reveals his contemplative soul. His contemplative look at sheep and their shepherd reveals deeper truths than are actually mentioned in the passage directly. True contemplatives can camp out on analogy for a very long time. I don't normally read books to help me do this contemplative, but I did find I have a new favorite author. And her name is Margaret Feinberg, and she has written a book called Scouting the Divine: My Search for God in Wine, Wool, and Wild Honey. See, she takes a contemplative look at four major analogies in Scripture by spending time with, first, a vine dresser in Napa Valley, California. It's the best place to find one. A shepherdess here in Oregon. Also a good place to find a shepherdess. A beekeeper in Colorado and a farmer in Kansas. Now, this summer, I am going to lean into my contemplative pathway. And the way I'm going to do that is by the end of this message, if you realize that you're probably contemplative like me, I'm going to invite you to come and study with Margaret Feinberg and myself. And we're going to do a small group on Wednesday nights from in July and August, from 6:30 to 8 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Now, we're also going to include worship, and we're going to include relational small group, because those are my pathways. And I'm going to lean into them. And I know, even though I've already read the book, I'm going to get new insights, because that's how God speaks to me. So if you're interested, please come. Now, I've already read her book, and I really spent a lot of time on the shepherdess and the sheep. And I don't have time to talk about it now, but there's one great insight that I've noticed about sheep. They eat, and they sleep, and they drink. And if they're not fearful and they're not irritated, they're productive. They don't spend time out in the pasture going, "Ugh, I want to grow wool." They just naturally grow their wool. They naturally produce. And so I've noticed that well cared for sheep naturally produce. They do get a little crazy with fear at times. In fact, I've heard stories where if they've got bugs in their nose and they don't have the ability to take care of themselves, they will go up against posts and rocks and bang their head up against things just because they're uncomfortable and they're fearful that they can't take care of it. Now, that sounds an awful lot like the kind of crazy that I deal with sometimes. But I've learned, and it's big. If my crazy thoughts have to do with unproductivity, then what I need to understand is that a well-cared-for sheep naturally produces, and also a well-cared-for sheep naturally will reproduce. You don't have to teach them how to reproduce. All of us were designed by God to reproduce ourselves in one way or another, naturally or in areas of faith. Even in the midst of my crazy spinning thoughts, I have always wanted to be productive. In the effort, I have learned, as for the sheep, the simple key to productivity: know and follow a good shepherd. Jesus said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." You can't follow him unless you trust him. And you can't trust him unless you know him. So today, I invite you to come along with me along a pathway of contemplative thought as we meditate on what it looks like to know and follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd. The contemplative pathway sees God's truth through varied perspectives. Now, if you want to open up your Bible to Psalm 23, you can. I know many of you, like me, probably have it memorized. But if you'll, now's the time to look at the Word. But before we do, the contemplative pathway looks at Scripture through several different perspectives. And the first perspective I want to mention is the academic. Now, in order to represent the academic perspective, I have this pair of reading glasses. Through academic eyes and careful study, we are reading and researching. The perspective tells us important facts, and I'll give you some ideas here. It could tell us that Psalms 23 was written by King David, who himself was a shepherd as a boy. It'll tell you the fact that it's written as Hebrew poetry, and there's some great, what we call parallelism in the passage. It's, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. It's what he does for me. All three lines. That's Hebrew parallelism. It contains poetic imagery, which tells us more than what is written due to the pictures it creates. And Psalm 23, verse 1 starts with the theme verse, "The Lord is my shepherd." It's a declaration of what we're going to be looking at. He's our theme. And this theme verse, everything in the passage will relate to that theme. But I have to admit that this academic perspective is not my favorite. I've already told you I'm not one to read a lot, like my husband. But I want you to understand that this is a discipline that you cannot ignore if you want to know God more. Some of us who are contemplative will avoid the academic perspective and then not get everything as accurate as it ought be. But I want to warn you that merely an academic approach to getting to know God will get you stuck. You'll need other lenses. My next lens to look through is the perspective of childlike faith. And I have my little pink girl starry-eyed glasses, and they represent the starry-eyed, undoubting faith of a child. Children are also quick to believe due to trusted relationships. The best example of that in my life was when my mother shared with me one of the most foundational truths of all of my life. I was only 4 years old, but it has stuck with me to this day. I got hurt very badly, can't even remember what happened, but I was hurt, I was crying, I could hardly breathe, and I went running to my mother like every child would do, and she comforted me like every mother would comfort. But a few minutes later, after I had calmed down and we were in the car going somewhere, she says to me, "Karen, honey, I want you to know that when you're hurt and you're crying, if you can't get to me, I want you to just call out the name of Jesus. Just say Jesus. And he'll know what you need, and he'll be there faster and better than I ever could." And that has made all the difference. I believed her because I'd seen her do it. I never questioned it. It's been that way all of her life and now all of mine. Even when she had Alzheimer's and she didn't even know my name, there were times when she would just say, "Jesus." And I knew what was happening. He was coming to her side. The next one, and that brings us to the next perspective, is mother's and mentor's wisdom. Now, my mother in the 60s wore cat-eye glasses, and so I took some time trying to find some cat-eye glasses, and I asked many of the seniors in our church, our prime-timers, "Do you guys still have any of those?" And wouldn't you know, it was Arlene Tatum who had these. It was awesome. Now, I think that's really apropos because she is a mentor to many of us, isn't she? As she ministers to people in Rwanda, she's a great example, a great mentor. She shows us things through perspectives that we could never see on our own. So, and did you see it? There's a little bling right here. Isn't that Arlene? Okay, so now when you put these on, you see things differently than you would normally see. And so I have these just to remind me that this represents wisdom that has gone on before me. Great wisdom that's gone on before me. These mentors and our mothers or fathers, they listen while we share our doubts, fears, and questions. They don't have all the answers, but they pass on their faith by sharing what they believe. And they give guidance by sharing their experience and wisdom. Now, when I was 8 years old, it was the first time I ever memorized scripture in chunks. I had memorized little verses, but by 8 years old, my Sunday school teacher challenged me to memorize the entire chapter, Psalm 23. And I was up for the challenge, and I did it, and I went home, and I had my mother coach me. And as I memorized, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." I memorized the whole thing, and I memorized it in the King James. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So I remember going to my mom and saying, "Mom, how come it's telling me that I don't want the shepherd? How come it says I don't want him?" And she said, "Well, that's just the King James Version." So that was my first difficulty with the King James. But she challenged me. So now she was stretching me. It wasn't like childlike faith exactly, because she was stretching me. I didn't quite get it. I had easily believed before, but now she's stretching my faith to believe that I have or will have all I really ever need, because he's taking care of me. But through time, I began to realize what she was saying, because our family at that time was struggling with some poverty. And without going into detail, my mom was saying, "Karen, it doesn't mean you can name it and claim it and get everything you want. What it means is that you're just content with what he's giving you. And you rest in the fact that he's given you absolutely everything you need." I had to ponder it for a while. I didn't exactly take it in right away. But I have to say that that was a value in my home. And by the time I worked in it, her continual mentoring of thanking the Lord for things, even when we didn't have everything we thought we needed, she was convinced that we did. And that made all the difference. And that brings us to our fourth lens. And that is our personal experiences. These are my old glasses. I'm not taking off my current glasses for you. But these represent my past and current experiences. Now, I have to tell you, something interesting happened just last week. My son and I were rushing out the door to an event, and I accidentally got the wrong glasses. And I was somewhere in the middle of the 205 freeway and wondering why my glasses were so dirty. I actually took them off while I was driving and realized, oh my gosh, they're not dirty. These are wrong ones. I can't see well looking through my past prescription. And the Lord, this is the last little thing he put into this message. It says, past is helpful. We learn a lot from our past experiences. It's helpful, but not always accurate truth. Our past does not dictate truth. Our current experience with the Lord. There's a lot of people who can talk about what the Lord did for them in the past. But if you're walking with the Lord, he's doing things now. Current is more clear view of how God is working in you by his Spirit now. Now is my declaration that I will not want. Now I say it's not a name it and claim it in a profession that I will lack nothing. It's a choice to have an attitude of faith, to trust the shepherd. Now, we've had a lot of challenges in the last while to just trust God. Without going into detail, some of you already know, but Dave and I, we moved here 9 months ago, and we still don't have a house of our own to live in. But you know what? As much as some of my boys complain, I have two boys, they complain about only having one bathroom or that they have to share a bedroom, or you know how it goes. It's tight quarters. But every single day, I am grateful for the little house of blessing that the church has given us. And I love the name. It is truly a house of blessing. And we are there until, and now finally, you'll be happy to know, we are starting escrow. We found something. It's exciting. But when I needed it, the way I needed it, I can't even go into detail, but this attitude of, I will not be in a state of want. Because you have given me everything I need now for what you've called me to now. Now, there's two more perspectives. The shepherd's all-knowing, watchful eye. Now, I was offered a huge, big pair of clown glasses, but I thought that would be too limiting. You cannot limit God's perspective. So to illustrate the shepherd's perspective, I have a rod. The shepherd's all-knowing, watchful eye. His powerful, all-seeing, wise perspective. The rod and staff represents his rescuing, his protection, and how he corrects us because he knows it all. He knows exactly what we need in correcting us and protecting us. The psalmist does an amazing job of revealing the heart of God by comparing him to an earthly figure that we can observe and relate to, the shepherd. So we can see things from the shepherd's perspective. I wonder how, though, we actually approach Scripture and really believe that we can see it through his perspective. Have you ever been in the midst of reading the Word or in something that is like, Lord, I don't get it? Do you ever honestly approach him and say, Lord, I don't get it, and then wait for him to speak to you? Oftentimes we skip, we read Scripture and we forget looking at it from his perspective. I have learned that the Holy Spirit is in me, and that if I ask, he'll talk to me. His sheep know his voice, and you will hear his voice. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you can see Scripture through his perspective? Well, thinking about the shepherd really is useless unless we also look at it through the eyes of a lamb. So we must look through the eyes of the sheep's weakness. I have my little lamb chop here. We have to put ourselves into the passage. We have to embrace what's true about our sheepishness. We have to ponder how much the shepherd really cares about us. I'd like to read from Max Lucado, and I want you to show me, and just nod if you agree that this is you. For sheep to sleep, now I'm reading from this book by Max Lucado, Safe in the Shepherd's Arms, Hope and Encouragement from Psalm 23. For sheep to sleep, everything must be just right. No predators, no tension in the flock, no bugs in the air, no hunger in the belly. Everything has to be just so. Unfortunately, sheep can't find safe pasture, nor can they spray insecticide, deal with the frictions, or find food. Now, when we look at that kind of weakness, we just sometimes think, well, the Lord doesn't think much of us. But the truth is, we are weak like that. See, the sheep need help. They need a shepherd to lead them. They need help to help them lie down in green pastures. Without a shepherd, they can't rest. And without a shepherd, neither can we. I'm going to let little lamb chop rest right here. There's something about when I hold this little lamb the way I would hold my own children. Have you ever noticed that once you've been a mom, you can't stop swaying back and forth? I picked up this lamb a few days ago, and I immediately started rocking, and I just laughed. It's like, there's something about caring for someone who's helpless. When you are a mom or dad and your little ones don't do anything for themselves, and yet they're so precious. Do you see Scripture from that perspective? Do you understand that He holds you like that? Do you understand you never grow out of that? In the last 18 months, the Lord has been speaking Psalm 23 over me continually. In those restless, sleepless nights when I would toss and turn, the Lord would remind me that He was my shepherd. And I'd confess that I was very much like a ewe with her young. I needed Him. There's no time to tell you all that the Lord has done to shepherd me in these past 18 months. But I'd love to tell you some highlights because you are part of my story. I do not intend to teach this passage in a traditional way. I'd rather demonstrate it with contemplative meditations through the varied perspectives. And this may drive some of you linear thinkers absolutely crazy, but remember, He'll meet you in the midst of your crazy. He will. I do intend to show you how the shepherd lives out his promise to gently guide those with young. My husband and I have been pastors I married into pastoring, so he's been pastor longer than I have, but for 17 years. And in those years, I mostly dealt with women's ministry. And I had to learn a lesson a hard way. And that is that He leads me beside still waters. First of all, the leading part is important. He goes before me and I must follow. I cannot tell you how many times I have gone out before Him and learned it the hard way. But when you think about the sheep, the reason they have to be led by still waters is because their wool takes on the weight of the water. And if they've got a heavy wool and they get way out there, and they can easily get blown away by the water, and swift water in particular, and they can go under. And I can't tell you how many times I have gone out before the Lord and He has had to take His crook and go get me and pull me back and dry me off and say, now, wait a minute. I didn't say to do that. It's a nice idea, but I wasn't in that. Well, having learned that lesson in our last church about 18 months ago, I have to tell you, I did not tell my husband what I felt like the Lord was telling me first because I knew what his response would be. So I laid it on the staff first with him there. And then, because I wanted him to respond not as a husband, but as a pastor. And what I did is I said, you know, I really think the Lord is telling me that, and they already knew I was handing over women's ministry to other capable leaders because that's what the Lord was guiding me to do. But I said, I'm giving that up, and I really think the Lord is telling me to move into children's ministry. And they all responded exactly like I thought they would. They were like, no, if you do that, you can't. It was crazy. One of those crazy moments. I first stepped in to just support staff in children's ministry. But when it came time for me to step in and be the children's pastor, I have to tell you, I got bombarded with every kind of fear, 5 specific fears that I could name, and I'll only talk to you about 2 of them. One of them is, my degree is in children's education, Christian education. I was trained in college to be a children's pastor, so it makes sense. But even in college, I said, there is no way that I will ever be the children's pastor of a large church. Because I'm not administrative. I'm dyslexic. My mother typed me through college. I couldn't do this. And there was great fear that rose up within me. I am not administrative. I cannot do this. And yet I felt like the Lord was going before me and leading me. And it was hard to trust because I had learned to hold back. And now He's telling me to move forward. And what happens with the sheep is often when there's a pasture that it's all used up, it's all done for you, and the Lord will carry you to a higher ground, and He will ask you to go through very difficult, tight places and walk up to new ground. And in that ground, one of the things I learned is you really have to stay close to the shepherd. Because in the midst of that valley of the shadow of death and fear, the enemy will speak to you. And one of the things the enemy constantly said to me is, you're not even a very good mother. What makes you think you can be a children's pastor? But the Lord, with his rod and his staff, he would take care of every single lie, and he would beat down the enemy, and he would shine the truth and tell me, it's okay. I'm in this. Keep going. I have to tell you, at that new higher plane, I was amazed at how productive I was. And why was I more productive? Oh, it was simple. I was more productive because I learned to know and follow and depend on him and not myself. See, he gave me an incredible administrator. It's an amazing story. And even my kids even learned to help me in the ministry. And the shepherd, though, once I was in that place of productivity, he asked me to move again to another pasture. He asked me to give up that flock that I'd seen productivity and to move to Cambie. And I'm traveling through the valley of the shadow of death again, and I cannot tell you how difficult. Now, this is not to disparage anything on Cambie, but it was difficult to leave that church. That's where my productivity was the highest. That's where I was finally functioning in the thing that God had created me to be. And he wants me to leave. It's as if he sheared me of my productivity and told me to leave it there. And that was hard. But he said, your productivity isn't yours. It's mine. And what I had really produced was I had raised up leaders, and I needed to leave them there. And I needed to move on to the next pasture. Now, Valley of Shadow of Death, Dave and I have said it many times, leaving Crescent City caused more grief in our life than the grief of losing either his father or both of my parents. Now, that's a lot of grief. Until you have pastored people who you have poured your life into, you don't know what that kind of grief is. But we did it. And as I came here, the Lord promised me, Cambie will be your green pasture. I believed him because with childlike faith, I believed him, but I did not know what that would look like. And so I picked up my academic perspective, and I began to read again from Max Lucado. And this is what I found. Green pastures are not the natural terrain of Judea. The hills around Bethlehem, where David wrote this pasture, where David kept his flock, they were not lush and green, not naturally. Even today, they are white and parched. Any green pasture in Judea is the work of some shepherd. He has cleared the rough, rocky land. Stumps have been burned and irrigated, cultivated. Such are the work of a shepherd. Hence, when David says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he is saying, my shepherd makes me lie down in his finished work. With his own pierced hands, Jesus created a pasture for the soul. He tore out the thorny underbrush of condemnation, and he pried loose the huge boulders of sin. And in their place, he planted seeds of grace, and he dug out ponds of mercy. You see, that's you, Cambie, New Life, Foursquare. Thank you for being my green pasture. I can't even begin to tell you how the Lord has brought the support that I needed in my time of grief. Unbelievable. You are the greenest pasture I have ever seen. And you're not just green for me. You're green for all of the sheep that are either naturally birthed here or sheep that come in and are adopted into this flock. You are amazingly prepared by the hand of God, and I'm grateful. You are the place he has prepared where I am learning to rest and follow my shepherd more closely and know him more deeply. There are a few more word pictures from Psalm 23 that I have begun to process even more clearly now that I've had time to rest. And one of the pictures that I never understood as a child was, I memorized it and I accepted it, but you know the part where it says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. As a kid, like, who would want that? Who would want to be at the table with their enemies? That doesn't make sense to me. But as I grew older and I began to know King David more, the picture is moving from the field into King David's palace. That's where the table was. And I'm thinking, okay, King David, why on earth are your enemies at your table? And then I realized it's because King David invited them. Oh, and through mentors here, through Pastor Ron and through the Genesis process, I have learned that I am the one who invited my enemies to the table. My resentment, unforgiveness, and bitterness. And those are the true enemies of our soul. I have invited them, and only I can dismiss them. Yet he still prepares the table before me. I remember just being flooded with grace when I realized, yes, I have all this resentment for things in the past, but you still want me in your presence, even though I've brought these ugly things. And yet, I get to dismiss them, and I ask him, and he takes away my resentment. He deals a final blow, and I'm free. And once the enemies are gone, he begins to pour this healing oil over me. My cup is more than full of his healing. It overflows. And the Holy Spirit anoints me to begin relationships anew. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now think about that one. Surely goodness and mercy. As a child, I used to just quote it. Surely goodness and mercy, as if it was a Christian cliche. And I would just pass over, not really wondering what that meant. But I want you to think for a moment about a sheep. What do sheep do besides eat and sleep and grow wool and lanolin? They also leave behind them sheep dung. Okay? I loved Pastor James' email. If you haven't read it this week, I absolutely loved it. Let me summarize. Poop happens. So, it does. But you know, Psalms 23 never mentions it. Why? Well, see, that's the point. The shepherd cleans it up. He never mentions it. It's about mercy and grace following me the rest of my life, not because of myself, but because he cleans it up. That's what my shepherd does. But what about the paths of righteousness? Do I still have to be concerned about that? I mean, if he's going to clean up the mess, why do I have to worry about the paths of righteousness? Do I still have to work at that? But it says that the paths of righteousness are for his namesake. When I walk and follow in paths of righteousness, he's the one who gets the glory and he reaps my productivity. I have one last story about my craziness that really ties it all together, and here it is. When I came here and Genesis process began to teach me that fear comes from past pain, and fear and anger lead to our tendencies to fight, flight, or freeze. I was working with my son in math one day, and I had determined I wasn't going to argue with him anymore. But I pointed out a mistake, and the tempers flared. And I was so angry, but I was trying to control it. And I said, I will not stay in a house where someone is yelling at me. And I ran out the door, and I didn't run. I walked firmly. I closed the door, and it sounded like a slam. And as I got out the door, I said to the Lord, because I've learned he's in the midst of my crazy, so I just don't even fight it anymore. He's right there with me. I slam the door and I say, see, I didn't fight. And he whispers to me, but you flighted. And I'm like, oh, I get it, Lord. And he's gently, I'm saying, but I'm going to run. I'm going to walk off this adrenaline. I'm not going to be addicted to my adrenaline. And I'm doing it. And then I finally say, well, Lord, if I'm not supposed to fight, flight, or freeze, what is it? What am I supposed to do? And he reminds me and he says, I taught you to turn the other cheek. I never did like that verse. But you know what? He began to work on me. And as I turned around and became teachable and walked toward, he taught me, turning the other cheek means to face the fear, face the pain. And I realized that the pain I was dealing with is I just wanted to be a good mom. I just wanted to be productive, and he wasn't being teachable. And then the Lord began to turn my heart toward his, realize, you know, he wants to be productive too. That's why he didn't like the fact that you pointed out his mistake. And as I went back and I began to minister, I walked in the door, and my son says, Mom, I'm so sorry I yelled at you. See, the same shepherd that was working on me was also working on him. And I began to tell him what the Lord had taught me. And I said, all you need to do is be teachable. I'm a math teacher. I know what mistakes you're going to make. I'm not upset with your mistakes. And I began to hear my own words speaking to him like my shepherd had spoken to me. It's okay if you make mistakes. I know the right way. If you'll just stay teachable, I'll show you. And you know, my son's getting an A in math. He's amazing. He's brilliant. And I'm so proud of him. And when I look at him through those eyes, I see how the Lord looks at me. Maybe it doesn't matter that I speak too long and tell too long of stories. Maybe it's okay that I'm not perfect, because he still guides me in the midst of my crazy. And then I get it. I get it. Academically and through childlike faith, through undoubting, just as my mother taught me and King David who'd gone before me, Jesus really is the good shepherd, and we really are his sheep. And this psalm is not just a pretty word picture. This psalm is a declaration. And if you, like me, want to dwell in his house forever, would you stand with me and read this psalm as a declaration from our hearts to his? Worship team, please come. Usually pastors read the passage and then tell you what it's about. I did it backwards, because I feel like you need to be a part of this declaration. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd also like to invite the prayer teams up, and as we do this next song, take it as a contemplative moment to think about, what does this psalm mean for you in your circumstances right now? Some of you are facing family events today where there will be people missing, and that's painful. Take this time today to pray with those around you, or come to our prayer teams. But it also occurs to me, if anyone's here who has prayed that for the first time, you never even thought about the Lord being your shepherd. If you've prayed that for the first time and you want to seal the deal and make sure that he's your shepherd and that only mercy and grace will follow you the rest of your life, come, ask us. We would love to introduce you to the shepherd personally. Thank you for being with me today.
You can contact the church office Tuesday through Thursday from 9 to 5 and Fridays from 9 to 3 at 503-266-4444. Please visit us on the web anytime at canbyfoursquare.com. Pastor Ron and others on New Life staff, along with occasional guest speakers, trust that the Holy Spirit will use the message to teach you, encourage you, and give you hope.